All right, let me invite your attention to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We want to look at a few verses in 1 Samuel 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. And our subject this morning is getting in a bind. I think this is one of the great historical annals in the Bible that we can use to learn some stuff about when people get in a bind. We find that Saul is a central player here in this account. And in this central role that he plays in this historical record, Saul sees himself as being in a bind, and the outcome of that is pitiful. It is pitiful, and it has a lot of things in it that are shameful. And God can teach us a great deal out of this account if we'll simply look at it in the right light. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the sea shore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel had said, "I'm going to meet you there in 7 days." But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and you can stick a little yet there at the end of that phrase, and the people were scattered from him, from Saul. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. Mark that, folks. There's the big no-no. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now in this account, we see that Saul is in trouble with God. Not with Samuel. Samuel is just a spokesperson. But Saul is in trouble with God because of his disobedience, because of what he's done here. And I'm not going to spend much time on it, but you know, you have to remember that in regard to sacrificial things, the worshiping of God according to the way God set it up with the people of Israel to worship him, the Levites had charge of doing the worshiping stuff. And the high priest of the day had charge of overseeing all of that. And here's Saul making an offering unto God himself. Now, as we look at what happened here, we ought to be able to see that Saul has gotten himself in trouble because he wasn't paying attention to what he knew to be the truth from God about how he was to conduct himself. And we also see that Saul viewed these things in a little bit of a different way than he should have been viewing them. And we see also that God saw them a certain way, and we'll look at that too. So we want to first of all look at the things that brought Saul to this blunder that caused him to sin against God and to receive the rebuke from Samuel and get himself in trouble, if you will, big trouble with dire consequences. The first thing that we look at in verse 8, when we read that, we see that it says that he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Now, this doesn't say that the seventh day had ended. It says he tarried 7 days. And according to the best Bible scholars, this was on the seventh day that all this happened. Keep that in mind, because it looks like Samuel didn't keep his word and God didn't keep his word. But what really happened is that as we look at Saul's behavior here, we note that Saul was not paying attention to the Lord's timetable. That's the first thing that got him in trouble. Wasn't paying attention to the Lord's timetable. Now, we find that this is a habit that can creep upon anybody trying to serve God. Not paying attention to the Lord's timetable. You say, Brother Myers, why don't you just tell us what the Lord's timetable is? I don't know. And neither do any of us that are here. But the Lord knows. And because Samuel was a prophet of God and had set 7 days, the very best that we can assume from out of this and the very worst is that the 7 days had not ended, and Saul was already busy making up his mind that he had to do something before the time appointed. Folks, as we try to serve the Lord, let's always remember that God is never late. That his timetable is according to his clock, if he had one. Since his clock is eternal, then we can't dictate to God that he settle things within the framework of how a clock rolls around on its numbers. And we always need to remember, when we're waiting on the Lord, when we're waiting for God to appear and make his power known, we don't need to be setting a deadline for God to come. We need to realize that 7 here in our text represents God's intention to come when he's ready. And let's always be aware that when we're wanting something from God, let's not jump the gun, so to speak, and try to outrace God in getting something done within our concept of what the time frame is. You know, the children of Israel got themselves in a lot of trouble in the wilderness over this same kind of thing. If you go back and read in Exodus chapter 32, you read about, and I mentioned this last week, you read about them pushing and bullying Aaron into making golden calves that they might worship him. And if you'll notice there in chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, they got in trouble because they said, we don't know what we're going to do. And we don't know what Moses has done. In other words, in plain language, we don't have any idea what's going to happen. And here we are sitting here waiting for the Lord and for Moses, and it's time for us to do something. That's their attitude there in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, and it got them in some very dire trouble. It almost cost them their extinction, folks. And so we need to realize that jumping ahead of God and trying to dictate which clock God is on will get us in trouble. In the book of Psalms chapter 31 and verse 15, David made a wonderful and profound statement there. What he said was this: my times are in thy hands. My times, folks, and this statement that he made is more than an expression about reading the hands on the clock. This Hebrew phrase covers the idea that the unfolding of events in our lives and in our experiences, those unfolding of events according to God's timetable will occur as to when and where God decides. My times are in thy hands. We have no way of predicting when something is supposed to happen. Now we're the world's worst as human beings about setting things up on a clock. I've got 2 hours and I've got to be so-and-so. And we're driven to that by the appointments that we make. We're bad about making appointments and the kind of appointments that sometimes it really pushes us to meet the timetable. And so we're time-minded. But David says, my times are in thy hands. Or in other words, Lord, what I'm going to experience, when I'm going to experience, it's all in your control. And when we have that kind of attitude about it, it'll help us, folks. I believe really help us a lot to avoid making Saul's great blunder. Now, there was more than the problem of Saul not paying attention to the Lord's timetable that got him in trouble, that caused him to blunder. And the next one that I see, if we go backwards a little bit in verse 5, is that Saul recognized there was a real and present danger and threat to himself and the people, and this caused an overreaction that caused him to do what he did. He overreacted. In verse 5, you notice that it says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. That's bad, folks. You let a nation start mobilizing along your border or right in your own town, and you're going to get worried about the fact that they're going to attack as soon as they get things organized. And Saul looked at that happening, and he realized that there was a real and present danger to the children of Israel. But the problem was not the real and present danger, folks. It was Brother Saul's fear that caused him to overreact to what was already known by the Lord God of grace. That's what got him in trouble. That's what caused the blunder. Now, it's unusual among human communities for there not to be a threat to our peace and calm, folks. Now let me say that again. It's not unusual in each of our lives, in each of the communities we live in, it's not unusual for there to be some kind of threat going on all the time. Thank God we've learned not to measure threats at some level like Saul did. Thank God that sometimes we have the common spiritual sense to say, well, it's a threat well enough, but I have a Lord who's able to take care of it. But you know, sometimes we don't do that. And sometimes whatever the specter is that rises its ugly head at sunrise, we sometimes get so tore up about it, so fearful about it, that we overreact like Saul and do something silly like Saul and blunder in our service to the Lord. So let's not be caught off guard by those common things that happen around us that could obviously be considered a threat. We live with various ones every day. Like Saul, we can get ourselves into trouble when we get in a bind like this and we overreact to it. Now, there's another thing that we see that brought Saul to this time of blunder, besides the fact that he didn't pay attention to the Lord's timetable, and besides the fact that he overreacted to what was obviously a present threat. And that is that Saul made a terrible mistake that may be very common among humans of having presumption within himself and trying to help the Lord in that state of presumption. There's nothing that'll get us in trouble, I don't think, more, folks, than insolence born of presumption. We get to presuming that we know what's best, that we know what to do, and that we can help the Lord take care of the problem. That's where Saul got. If you look here with me at verse 12, you'll see the symptoms of this. You'll see the evidence of it, the record of it. He said in verse 12, when he was answering Samuel, he said, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." Offered a burnt offering? Folks, there's one thing that I know that Saul knew, is that worship, supervision of worship, the conducting of the formal services belonged to the Levites and the high priest. He knew that. He knew it well. But what did he do? He made an assumption that he needed to help the Lord out, that things were at the place that he couldn't wait any longer. And some, maybe the Lord slipped a little bit. Samuel isn't here yet. Maybe I need to help the Lord. Do we ever do that, folks? I believe sometimes we do. We look for the Lord to provide a solution. We look for the Lord to provide a solution moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. And when it doesn't happen according to our timetable, we say, "I got to do something." And we jump off the deep end. We're inclined to be like that, like Saul was. Now, an important step, folks, for believers in learning to be true disciples to the Lord is for us to learn the difference between acting with boldness because we have clarity about the Lord's leading, and the difference between that and running before the Lord with actions that are feverish imaginings of our own minds. And trust me, the latter one is the one we're too inclined to imagine is the right answer. Because we, folks, whether we realize it or not, are all too inclined to be impulsive folks like Saul. And by that, because of that, become presumptuous. And because of the presumption, assume that we have some way to help the Lord. You know, haste makes waste is more than just a cliche or an axiom when we're trying to work for the Lord. We need to be careful about the haste that we might jump in to do something that we think is the right thing to do if we haven't gone through some steps that Saul didn't go through, and find what the Lord would have us to do rather than, like Saul, jump right in presumption. Now, many times, remembering God's advice to Moses and Israel there at the Red Sea would pay us in many dividends if we could just remember it. You'll remember there in Exodus 14 and verse 13 that they were, the Egyptians were just about upon them. I mean, they were done. And they thought it was all over. But God said to Moses and to the children of Israel, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still, you children of Israel, and see God's salvation work today. You don't have the power. Where's your weapons, you know? But God does, and you stand still and see Him work," says the Lord to Moses and Israel on that day. And sure enough, God rescued them even as they watched. Now, on the other hand, folks, and I'll give you this. On the other hand, we may need to take advice given by the Lord to the church in Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 14, when he said, "Make haste, my beloved." There may be times when hastiness, or getting right on with it, if you will, get her done, as we say, it might be important to do that. But what is it that we need that would help us know the right way at the right time? It is to be able to know the difference between our own wild imaginings and God's Holy Spirit leading. That's what we need. And when we seek it and find it, there won't be any doubt about who's doing the thinking for the solution. We'll know God is. We'll know what our thinking is about it. We'll be able to distinguish between the two and get things done right. Now there's yet one more thing that we see that was present with Saul that day that caused him to make that great blunder. And we find that expressed by him back there in verse 12 again. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Isn't that an awful confession to make? I hadn't called on the Lord yet, but hey, I'm going to make a burnt offering anyway. I haven't even so much as prayed, but hey, I'm going to make a burnt offering anyway. That's what Saul is telling Samuel. Now I'm sure that Saul viewed that burnt offering as the supplication that he was making. But guess what? Those folks in that day had access to prayer just like we do today. We find many accounts of Moses and other faithful servants of God praying to God when troubles come. Instead of jumping up and offering a burnt offering, they prayed to God and they were delivered. And so, but Saul, this one last great thing, this thing caused this great blunder. I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Last week in the afternoon session during the praise time, there was one of us, and I forget whether it was Jill or Marquis, that reminded us how we so often do everything else before we call on the Lord for the help that we need. And it just so fits the point here. Very, very often we begin while thinking about what solution there can be, instead of calling on the Lord and saying, Lord, I got a problem here. It's a big challenge. There's an ever-present threat right now, and I need help to know what the solution is. We wait till the very last many times to do it, and this gets us in trouble, just like it got Saul in trouble. Now, David was praying, talking about his prayer life in the book of Psalms chapter 5 and verse 3. And he said something here that it so fits with the timeliness of calling on God that I think that if we just think about it in the right way, it'll bring home to us the truth that we need to call on the Lord first before we do anything else in the way of finding solutions or trying to figure out what to do. In Psalms 5:3, he said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Now I know that he's talking about when he first gets up, he prays some, and that's what he meant. But think about what a word image, word picture that gives you. In other words, doesn't it give you the word picture that the first thing that we ought to occupy ourselves with in all and any circumstances is to call on the Lord. Make supplications unto God. I believe it does. Now, I want us to next, as we think about Saul's big blunder, to look at the way that Saul himself viewed all these things. So far I've told you about real things that are really there, that are really a potential challenge, that really are the focus of what brought him to the blunder. But now I want us to look at a little bit about Saul's way of viewing all these things. The first thing that we notice about his attitude is that he became convinced that he was losing influence, he was losing his authority, and he was losing his popularity with the people. Go back to verse 11 and look at that and see that the Bible tells us that he said the people were scattered. Now, I'd worry some, probably, if my group that I had oversight over suddenly began to scatter to the four winds, kind of creep off into the bushes, and at night, while everybody was bedded down, you heard a little rustling and looked up, and one of your one of your group was easing off over the hill. You know, you'd get a little worried about that. True enough. But here we see something about Saul's view of it, because if he had trusted God, this attitude would not have come out with the words that he said. The people were scattered from me. I believe he felt like he was losing his influence. He was losing the power to have authority, and he was losing his popularity. Folks, there are some folks who cannot stand the idea of losing some influence over their family or their friends or their acquaintance. They cannot. They just can't deal with it. I can tell them and tell them and tell them, and they never listen to me. I mean, we have that going on, and we all get worried when those we're supposed to have influence over don't listen to us. We get worried about it. But listen, to go where Saul went, we get ourselves in trouble, because in fact, we're imagining, like Saul, that we have some control over people in the first place, and we don't. And Saul failed to realize at this point in time, he had forgotten that any influence he had over his citizens was because of the Lord's influence over both him and the people. He'd forgotten it. And folks, with us, as we live day by day, if you have any influence over anybody under righteousness, I'll tell you why you do. Because the Lord has influence over the situation. Amen. And if without that influence of God upon what we do and how we do it and how we influence people and how we're able to guide people, there won't be any effectiveness in it at all. Amen. And Saul saw his people kind of melting off in across the hills, and I'm certain that he was touched. He perhaps was angered. At the very least, he felt a loss of his authority, and he felt that he was probably decreasing in popularity with his people. A sure way to get some folks to think, I've got to do something, is for a situation like this to happen. It's for them to get the notion that they're losing influence and their controlling skills are beginning to slip. Once a human being gets the idea that they're losing their influence and their control of the situation is beginning to slip. Are we control freaks, folks? Are we? Are we the worst creatures on God's planet who think that we've got to control all kinds of situations? Guess what? I have some news for us today. We have no control. We have none. And as soon as we get to that, we're a whole lot better off, because that leaves us depending on God for the kind of influence and authority that we might need. And so the fastest, most sure way to make folks get where Saul did and feel like that they've got to do something with the situation at hand is for them to get the notion that they're losing influence and their control skills are getting weak and beginning to slip. Now, as we look at this further, we realize that there's another thing about Saul's view of these things that upsets us, that causes us to realize that he had a problem with his viewpoint. And that is that he obviously felt like God was waiting too long. You get that out of there. If you go to verse 11, he says to Samuel, and of course Samuel represented the presence of God for the people of Israel, because he was the appointed prophet of the day. And so there Saul in verse 11 said, thou camest not within the days appointed. I believe if I'd been Samuel about the time and said, what are you talking about? It's the seventh day and here I stand. Yeah, but it was almost at the end of the seventh day, Samuel. Okay, almost at the end. God is an 11th hour God, folks. And I believe Saul forgot that. He forgot. And as a result, he obviously felt like God was waiting too long to do whatever it was that the Lord was supposed to do. I believe one of the greatest demands on a believer is to wait on God. To wait and to wait and to wait. Because of the many situations in the Bible and in our own personal experiences in our lives, the many situations that end up causing us the most grief in our lives is when we jump ahead of God and we lose patience with waiting on Him to do something, and we start trying to make solutions ourselves. I believe that's the time when we make the greatest mistakes. It's the time when we make the most largest of blunders in trying to serve God. Impatience is the thing that gets us in real trouble with the Lord. And we're the kind of creature that is born with impatience. The baby's crying immediately because the air hits it when it comes from its mother's womb. It's impatient to be cuddled and clothed and kept, made comfortable and feel nice and protected again. We're born with impatience, and it eats at us all of our lives if we allow it to. So one of the greatest problems or challenges for us is to wait on God. You know, impatience was what got that steward in Luke chapter 12 in so much trouble. If you go back and read verse 45 of that parable that Jesus spoke of there in Luke chapter 12, you find in verse 45 that the one thing that started the whole ruckus with the steward was the steward said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." He's late. He hadn't got here yet. Why hasn't he gotten here? And the next thing you know, he was going about the business of being brutal and vicious and wicked against the Lord and against the people that were put under his jurisdiction. And so it was impatience that got him in trouble. And in the same way, it got Saul in trouble. And in the same way, folks, it may get us in trouble. Let us learn that tribulation worketh patience. And Saul was standing there that day, looking at everything that was falling apart. That really was a kind of tribulation for him. And it would have been working patience except for one problem. He got impatient with God, with waiting, and decided to take things into his own hands. Now there's another thing about his attitude, and that is that he believed the forces of the world were about to overwhelm him. Go back to verse 11. And see that he said, here's the way he sees the Philistines. Now, granted, they were out there, and there was a horde of them. And they were truly, truly a force to be reckoned with. But in verse 11, he says, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." See that there? What he's really saying is that the forces of the world were about to overwhelm him. The Philistines, they're mobilizing right out there. And mobilizing meant that they were going to overwhelm him in his mind, right? Well, we know better than that. We know God doesn't operate that way. But this is the way that Saul saw it. And folks, I want to tell you something. We sometimes get to the place like Saul did here, where we imagine that whatever the challenge is, whatever the great evil force is that suddenly is in our midst or in our presence or in view of us, that it's going to overwhelm us. But the Bible teaches different. Yet, like Saul, a lot of times we totally forget, and the next thing you know, we are imagining that those forces are going to win the day. The Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. He felt like they were going to overwhelm him, and sometimes we blunder because of the same thing. It's not about what was going to happen, but about what he imagined was going to happen. And our imaginations, folks, can run away from us. We need to be warned by Saul about that. There's another thing that we see about Saul's attitude, and that is that he felt like he was in a bind. And that He had only one way out. He truly felt like he was in a bind in this event here. And he truly felt like he had just one way out. And you might say, how'd you come up with the idea that he felt like he only had one way out? Look at verse 11 again and look at the last thing that he says. And look at verse 12 and see what he finally says that he did about it. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. I forced myself. What is that in our parlance, our language today? It would be said like this in West Tennessee and West Kentucky. I didn't have no other way out. That's the way we'd say that. I had no other way out. I forced myself. I mean, it was against what I really wanted to do, but there just wasn't any other solutions. So I took this. This was what I felt like was a way to take care of it. Do you see how that, if you think about that for just a moment, you have to realize that Saul was at a place that he was thinking that there was no possible hope from any source except that he do the thing that he was going to do. There were a lot of other options, but Saul didn't see them. And isn't it true for human beings that all too often when we get pushed into a corner where we think there's no other way out, that we make the wrong choices like Saul made? We do that sometimes. And when we do, like Saul, we pay. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I know that as I read this, that thinking like this leads to making human decisions that are always in error when they're made without God's input about them. You know, we've got quite a bit of worldly smarts about us, folks. But you know, you can't use those worldly smarts apart from God's own sanctification of them without getting yourself in spiritual trouble. And so, I'm not playing down the knowledge we have and the understanding about how to operate in this world. What I am saying is that like Saul, if we get to the place where we think we have no other alternative but something that is wrong, we're in the wrong place in our thinking. There's never been a time God has forced us to a place where there's no other way out but the wrong way. Never. He never has, and he never will. If we've ever done things that are wrong to try to find a solution to the case in our lives that we're in, it's because human thinking dominated and we got to the place where we felt like that was the only choice that we had because we weren't asking God to show us the true and the spiritual and the wisdom choice of the thing. You know, the bank robber will tell you that he was forced to rob a bank because he was totally out of money. And he might tell you some line like his kid was sick at home without any milk. But anyway, he's saying he robbed the bank because he was out of money and couldn't get a job or didn't have a job, and he was hungry or his family was hungry and he had to have it, and there was no way other that he could get it but do that. That would be a story that a bank robber might tell you. No other way out. He forced himself to rob the bank. You know, the drug user started taking drugs to hear him tell the story because he was driven almost crazy by worries and debts and so forth, and he had no other way out but to escape by beginning to use drugs. He'll tell you that. No other way out. He forced himself. That's the story that men give when they know that they got to the wrong place and they ought not to be there. The liar had to tell a lie to hear him tell it. He had to tell a lie because there was no other way to stay out of trouble than to tell the lie. You've probably heard that said by someone in your past. It's the way human beings respond. It's human nature to act like that, to do like that, to be like that. And we got to beware of it, lest we fall into Saul's own trap. Now, just quickly, I want to look at the way the Lord viewed all these things. If you look at verse 13, you see most of what I'm going to talk about. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly." That's the first thing we see is how the Lord looked at it. Saul, you've been foolish. And folks, I want to tell you something. Saul was foolish. He overstepped in a huge way. And God help us that we never overstep in that large of a way. But listen, a small way is a big way when we choose our way against God's way. It's just that simple. And so Saul's decision and his action was a foolish choice. The second thing we see here in verse 13 is Saul had transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel tells him plain out in black and white, "You transgressed the commandment of the Lord." You know, a lot of people think of the fact that choosing a solution that's born of the limited understanding of the human mind, they rarely think that that can lead to transgression or is in itself a transgression. People rarely think about that, especially when they force themselves and think there's no way out but the wrong way. Folks are inclined to that. And here we see Saul setting the perfect example of someone who never thought about, or if he thought about, he just jumped over it, never thought about the fact that choosing a solution that's born of our own limited, narrow understanding can lead to transgression. Blessings were withheld from Saul because of the blunder. And Samuel tells us that there. He says in verse 13, "Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. For now, if you had done this, if you had kept his commandment, if you'd not jumped the gun, Saul, the Lord would have established your kingdom in Israel forever." Now, if you just stop right there, you realize that he's about to be told that it's not going to happen that way. And so what we see here is God withdrew blessings from Saul because of this blunder. You know, actions have consequences, folks. We've learned that the hard way in many cases, and the Bible teaches it clearly and plainly in a lot of places. Actions have consequences. Today in America, we've got this situation where if your kids play softball or baseball or whatever kind of sports that they play, they've got to the place now that at the end of a game, the winners get a trophy, and so do the losers. And the guy who played well gets a commendation, and so does the guy that played lousy. Everybody gets awarded. Everybody gets rewarded. This is exactly the opposite with God. With God, he promises us, if you do right, you'll be blessed. If you do wrong, I'll withdraw blessings. And I may bring some chastenings and troubles to you as a result of that. And so blessings were withheld from Saul. And then also, we see that we're taught here that in verse 13 that the Lord is going to still get his objectives accomplished, but he will, if you will, use somebody else to do it. And in our own lives, God's going to get his stuff done, folks. Let's be aware of that. With or without us, he's going to get his stuff done. But he may use somebody else to get it done. If we blunder along like Saul and get to the place that he did, we may very well lose out on being used of God, and he'll just use somebody else. Folks, as much as we might think we're famous with God or that we're important to him, God's got somebody waiting in the wings. We need to realize that. It'll humble us and put us in the right place spiritually to be able to be used of God. In verse 13, again, as we look at God's words, at Samuel's words there, he says, "But now thy kingdom shall not," or verse 14 rather, "but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." The Lord has somebody waiting in the wings, and he's going to call him out and use him, and he's going to cut Saul out of the blessing that Saul stood the opportunity to enjoy had he simply obeyed God and not overstepped his divine authority as king. Saul's blunder should teach us a whole lot to help us in our day-to-day walk and in how we serve God and what we don't do when we're confronted with great challenges, great problems, in times of great strife. I hope we can see that and learn from it as we think about this account of Saul's life in the Word of God.